to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Chapter verses 1 through 7. When you get there, say amen. All right, how many of y'all are coming this Saturday? How many of y'all are joining this Saturday? Y'all coming? Who y'all? That's a blessing. We got almost 100 people, right? Let's praise God for that one more time. Praise God for that. Yes. All right, Exodus 34, 1 through 7. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Amen. Today I would like to talk about a serious subject. I'd like to talk about bringing a stop to generational sin. Bringing a stop to generational sin. Let's bow our heads. Most High, all of us know that our family contains patterns that make their way through our relational DNA. And so God, I'm praying today for your people. I sense, not because of what we just prayed about, but I sense on people a heaviness in the room. There's some things that you want to get down to business in our lives today. And I pray that you would unearth the necessary things today that will say, this stops with me. Even in a good household, there's bad patterns. And so, God, I pray that you would break every generational pattern today. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, our strength and our Redeemer in whom we trust. Guard my lips. Guard my heart. Nurture your people's hearts to be fertile soil to bear manifold fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have seasonal allergies, severe seasonal allergies. I don't need the groundhog to come out to tell me spring is coming. I can sense in my nose the pepperiness of the atmosphere that spring's coming. And so my wife suggested wives are good at making sure you go to the doctor. Amen. She said, I want you to go, and I want you to go to an allergist so that they can help you with these vast amount of allergies you have. So make a long story short, I went in, and I didn't really know what they were going to do. So he had this thing with all of these needles on it. And I was like, what are we finna do? Right? So my man's pricks me with about 80 needles, right? And he said, okay, give it 30 minutes. I'm like, what? And so all of a sudden, certain parts of my arm began to swell. In those places, each pin represented an item of some type of allergen that I could be allergic to. And the spots that swole up was my body saying no to it. In other words, it was a disruption of some type. And so when he read down some of the stuff, and medical profession, I don't know why they don't make names of stuff simple. I was like, what is that? Just say ragweed, ragatosha dizioka nakadacious. I'm like, what is that, right? Just say ragweed, you know? But anyway, and so I said, where am I in contact with ragweed? He said, what do you like to do a lot? So I said, I sit outside a lot. I work outside, I study outside, I chill outside. He said, well, in Delaware Valley, there's a lot of these things right here. I said, so what do I need to do? He said, you can't spend much time in those environments because those environments have things in it that you're allergic to. So you have to limit how long you're there, because the longer you're in that environment, the longer those things are going to affect you and those allergic reactions are going to come up. Whether you know it or not, you and I have had allergic reactions to how we were raised. And because the type of environment that you were raised in, you don't realize that you have triggers. Some of those triggers are known and some of those triggers are unknown. I can let you know that we need to indicate and work through the things that our environment of rearing has on you. I'm letting you know right now, there are things that are known in your life and unknown that you are dealing with and that you're going to have to process through if you're going to be a healthy believer. If you're going to be a healthy believer, you got to be real with it and you got to deal with it. Somebody say deal with it. And so in light of the reality of needing to deal with that, and I use generational sin instead of generational curses, and I'll explain that a little more later. I don't like the terminology generational curses, because generational curses gives the sense in which something has hexed your family, and that there's almost an impossibility of it being broken. Whereas sin and a pattern is different than a curse. Let me explain something to you. We all, because of the fall, live under a curse. Okay? But we're going to talk about the fact that those generational sins are under the umbrella of the curse that happened in Genesis 3. But now as believers, we have the power to deal with those generational patterns, listen, because Jesus has already dealt with the curse. Y'all ain't talking back. And so I want you to, this is going to be hard for you today, many of you. It's going to be difficult. But stay here with me. We're going to talk this out together and work through together, me included. We're going to work through together. How do we plow through the things that we don't like this in our family and the things that we don't like this in our life? That's a reflection of our family. So we come here to Exodus, and God is setting up the foundation for Israel as the people of God. And so we come here to this text, a beautiful text. These are kind of constitutional texts for Israel, so that they can know what their law is from God. And so here, I got one point only, I think. Generational sin is fully breakable. Generational sin is fully, somebody say fully, breakable. Now we're going to spend most of our time in verse 6 and 7, but I just think that God is just talking fly in the first 5 verses. He's talking heavenly reckless, right? I like when God kind of like, he's the only one that can tell you who he is without being prideful, because all of it's true, right? So that's beautiful about it. So he said, the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 stone tablets like the first ones. Now, many of you just will pass by that. Do you know how much work it was for him to do that? See, if God said, you go get a sheet of paper, you just go into the printer and grab it. Moses had to go cut it out of the wall of the mountain. Okay, y'all didn't get that. He said, I will write on them. Hold on. God is non-corporeal. He doesn't use a pen. So he's going to burn the words into the stone. Because God always likes to put truth on hard things. All right. All right. I'm here by myself. He said, I will write on them the words that were on the first. Remember, you slammed them down, right? Moses, you broke it. Then he says, be prepared by morning. So that's crazy. God say, listen, you gotta chisel out and shape a piece of paper out of mountain rock. Okay, my Bible study methods, people. Remember atmosphere, remember? He said, come up Mount Sinai in the morning and stand before me on the mountain. I love this. He said, stand before me on the mountain. He said, no one may go up with you. In fact, no one should be seen anywhere on the mountain. I love this. He said, even flocks and herds are not even to graze in front of the mountain. Get them back. Why? Moses cut the two stones like the first ones. He got up early, so he was able to get it done and get a little bit of sleep in the morning, and taking the two stone tablets in his hand. So he had to, it says he climbed the mountain. In other words, it's interesting. He had to feel the weight of the word of God as he carried the stones up the mountain. But then it says, just as the Lord commanded. Now this is the part that's really fly to me. This is when it gets really fly with God. It says, the Lord came down in a cloud. I like that. Moses went up, but God came down. Y'all didn't get that. Moses climbed up a mountain to where God was going to meet him, but God had to come. A mountain is a high place on the planet. I mean, a high place on the planet, but it's interestingly enough, even the highest places on the planet, God still has to come down to it. Listen, this is for free. No matter how high you get in your life, you ain't higher than God, because God has to come down, because he's so high that nobody, that's why he's called the most. Yeah, you got it. It's called the most high, so he has to come down. And I like what it said. He said he came down in a cloud. Sounds familiar, like Jesus when he went up on a cloud to heaven. He came down in the cloud. The Shekinah presence of God settled over the mountain. Israel had to stand back from the mountain because they couldn't come close. And so they felt the sense of God's holiness. They had to pull the cattle back from grazing. They had to fence them back. And they had to look at God slowly descend on Mount Sinai. And Moses is going up. And as Moses went up, God came down. As he climbed through the crevices of the rock without any rope and without any chisels, he went up the mountain and God came down. And the people watched as the Shekinah cloud settled around the top of the high mountain. And then it said, it stood with Moses there and listened and proclaimed his name. So the Lord called his own name. See, this, like, so you gotta understand, when a king is in his court and somebody coming into his court, usually someone announces who that person is. But God is so like that. You feel me? He calls his own name. Okay, y'all ain't ready. He said he called the name, his name, Yahweh. Now this is what he does. He said, the Lord passed in front of him. I like that. I don't know if you ever seen a movie where somebody's real fast, you know, and it's foggy. But then they went past you and all it was a shout. Foosh. That's what God did. Moses, he just went past Moses like that. And Moses he knew the drill. What was the drill? When he got to the top, he took off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And so he's up there and he's holding the tablets. And I don't know if he's shivering, but it's fog all around him. And all he heard through the fog was, God passed by him. And what he said as he passed by, Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. He's calling his own name, announcing that he's showing up. Y'all don't hear me. Y'all don't hear me today. And as he passes by, he keeps passing by him. He says, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and truth. And Moses is looking around because God's presence is all around him. And he can hear the voice of God all around him. And so why is God saying these things? He's saying these things because he's about to talk to Moses about how messed up generations are and how his character stands in the midst of the mess. All right. Okay. So what he says, he begins introducing, he says, let me introduce myself. My name is Yahweh. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it. But he introduced himself. And so when he says his name twice, he says, his name is a verb, not a noun. God decided to name himself a verb. I am that I am. Since you don't know what that means, I'm going to try to break it down. He says, I'm constantly in the present tense. Y'all don't get it. He said, in the past, I is. In the present, I is. In the future, I is. In other words, I'm always amming. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In other words, God doesn't remember the past. He's in the past. Y'all don't hear me. God doesn't have to meditate on the present. He's already in it. And God doesn't have to look forward to the future because he's present in the future. There's not a time or space or sphere that God doesn't exist. God is still in the beginning when he created Adam right now. He's still at the burning bush on top of the mountain. I am. He's still at the cross. I am. Everywhere something is in time, God is there. He doesn't need a time machine because he stands outside of time. But not only does he stand outside of time, he's inside of time as well. And so our God has watched generations simultaneously at the same time from beginning of time to end of time. So he knows your family already. Y'all ain't hearing me. Y'all ain't hearing me. So what does it say? He says, I'm a compassionate God. Now he starts with this attribute. This first attribute is compassionate God, meaning that God, listen, genuinely cares about humans and holds toward them a tender attitude of concern and mercy. Isn't that beautiful that God is compassionate? I mean, he's empathetic towards where you are, what you are, and what you're dealing with. So he starts with him being compassionate. But then he goes from being compassionate, and this is where it's tied to the next one. The next word is gracious. Here it is. What is gracious? Gracious meaning that he does things for people they do not deserve. Okay. You do know you ain't got all you deserve. You know your family ain't got all they deserve. And not only that, he goes beyond what might be expected to grant truly a kind favor towards people. Favor of which they are not necessarily worthy. Oh, okay, let me see if I can break this down. Y'all looking at me funny. There's two types of favor in the world, or grace. There's general grace. There's specific or special grace. Y'all tracking with me? Say general grace. Special grace. General grace is what everybody gets. God says he lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. So he loves humankind enough to allow them to breathe his air, to eat his food, to harvest his planet, and to lay their sinning heads down on his planet. Everybody gets that kind of grace. That's just the general kind of grace. That's general seating area. But then when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you get a VIP chain around your neck. And, oh, y'all don't hear me. And when you get a VIP chain around your neck, you don't just get the sun and the moon and the stars and food and clothing. You don't just get that, but you get to pray to him and talk to him. You get to have his word change your life. You get to have his presence in your life in the hardest seasons of your life. Matter of fact, you get to have him rock you in the cradle of his arms whenever you're dealing with the most beautiful thing. Everybody don't get God's love. Everybody don't get God's peace. Everybody don't get God's grace. Everybody don't get, but God loves you enough. And while your crazy butt was a sinner, he died for you, brought you in a relationship with him, and now he's showing you efficacious grace. Efficacious grace. And the beauty of that efficacious grace is that God is, again, compassionate. Number two, he's gracious. He's telling you who he is. This, he's giving his macro resume. His macro resume is when he tells you about his character, what he's about. But the micro resume is the stuff he actually does in your life. All right, third, y'all ain't with me today. Slow to anger. The Hebrew phrase literally means long of nose. I mean, God's nose was known, the nostrils in Hebrew time was the place where you knew that someone was mad by the way they were breathing. So it's saying God is long of nose because he has enough room to not be fully mad with you, but a little mad at you. And it takes him a long time because of his patience for his nose to be fully angry in a way where he moves in wrath on you. Are y'all with me in this place today? It could also be translated long of anger. I like that. In other words, God prolongs his anger. In other words, allowing for people time to repent. Whether you know it or not, God gave you time. I don't know whether or not you know it, but God is patient with your crazy out-of-pocket self. Somebody ought to hear me. Your out-of-pocket, left-field, wild-thinking stuff, he is patient with you. And listen, with all the generations in your family, he's like, I'm going to work in this family. The reason why he's slow of anger is not just because he wants to give us time for when he wants to not just passively. God is not passive in his slowness to anger. In his slowness of anger, he wants to work. He wants to do very specific things in the family. And many of you all, and we're going to get to it later, God is stopping the buck with you because he wants you to be the prophetic change maker. You're not going to hear me yet. It's super. But listen. Many of you under the sound of my voice, you're called for the buck to stop here. And so God has been waiting for you to show up. God's anger was slow because he knew he was going to anoint you to be the one to begin to be a change in the family. Everybody else didn't change. Everybody else kept doing it. You ever had a family member that tells the same story of trauma over and over and over and over again? You could tell them the story of the trauma that they dealt with. Oh, I know. Daddy, you went through da-da-da-da-da. I can tell all of my daddy's Jim Crow stories. And so God is slow to anger because he wants to challenge and work us as families through what we've gone through. Now he goes up, and then he's going to begin to get into the meat and potatoes. He gives two more attributes. He says, abundant in faithful love, and abundant in truth. Now, abundant in faithful love, you know this word chesed. Somebody say chesed. Yeah. Chesed is God's covenant loyalty. God's covenant loyalty is his commitment to complete what he said he would do in the covenant. In other words, when Jesus said to you, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one that comes to me I shall certainly not cast out. That means that Jesus makes our salvation his responsibility, not ours. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Jesus says in John 10 that my Father, you are in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand or my hand. In other words, God has covenant promises that he keeps, because if God didn't set up unconditional covenants with us, and we made only conditional covenants with him, then if conditional covenants demand your activity. Unconditional covenants demands God's activity. It asks for our activity, but it doesn't depend on our activity. Okay, I'm by myself. But then he says abundant in truth. Now this attribute is interesting. It's because it's meaning that whatever he says is correct and reliable and may be trusted to the extent of life and death issues, or indeed eternal life and death issues. So he's walked you through his character, and he's walked us through his character for a reason. He told us he was compassionate. He told us he was gracious. He told us he was slow to anger. He told us that he's abundant in faithful love, and he's abundant in truth. Then he begins to lay some stuff down. He says, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations. Listen, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Listen, y'all. Bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So what God shows is his compassion lasts longer than his wrath. A 1,000 generations benefit from godliness. 4 generations can be challenged by sin. In other words, the good actions in our families last longer than the bad actions in our family. All right. So one of the things that I want you to understand is that it's a conditional. Over in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, it says, do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous. Somebody say, how can God be jealous? You can only be jealous. Jealousy is not sinful when something is rightfully yours and it's being misused. So a spouse has the right to be jealous if somebody trying to holler at their spouse. It's not a sin. Jealousy is only a sin when you're looking for something that ain't yours. Okay. That was just for those who say, how can God be jealous? That was for free. Anyway. He said, bringing the consequence, listen, consequences. He didn't say sins. Listen to that. Consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third or fourth generation only to those who hate me. Y'all not hearing me today. In other words, only the haters will have the sin consequences return on them, those who hate him, but those who love him. Listen, those who love him, something changed. Now what's interesting is that all of us have family sins. You know that, right? And because of that, you need to make sure that you know him. Listen, when I started the premarital counseling class years ago here at Epiphany Fellowship, one of the things the Lord led me to do is I told a man and a woman in the joint, I said, listen, I need you to write down all of your the positive and negative characteristics of your parents and guardians. Then I need you, with each other as an exercise by the next time, to tell me what attributes you see from this list in your spouse, your potential spouse. Then I need you to go to your friends, and I need you to ask them what positive and negative attributes from your parents that you see in them, right? And that they see in you, rather. And then I want you to evaluate yourself. And then what I want you to do is I want you to get verses that help override the negative characteristics that are in there that's in you. So that you can override and stop the buck where it is. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. Whenever I go to the doctor and it's a new doctor, I have to fill out a registration form. That registration form, they always ask you what type of sicknesses you have. And so, but then it's a secondary section. Which ones your parents got? Y'all ain't hearing me. And so what they end up doing is, did your mom have and dad have colon cancer? Yes. Did your dad have heart attacks? Yes. Did your dad have diabetes? Did your mom have high blood pressure? And so I list those things because the doctor wants to know what diseases are currently repeated in my life that's in my parents. But then, if they're not currently present, the doctor puts in preventative measures to make sure that I look out in my life for the diseases that I got a propensity towards because my parents had it. In other words, in your life, God is your doctor, and he wants to get in front of what your parents had. Y'all don't hear me today. Because he said, I don't want it to be repeated. Many of you under the sound of my voice need to list the diseases in your family. What diseases have plagued your lineage? What are those things that have plagued? Because alcohol plagues your lineage. Alcoholism. Drug abuse. Adultery. Pornography. Passivity. Being controlling. Witchcraft. Physical abuse. Emotional abuse. Molestation, rape, gambling. Drug addiction. I mean, a normalizing hypocrisy. Being a deadbeat parent. Well, what has plagued your lineage? Now, why is this important, Pastor? Because God, listen, God, interestingly enough, is a generational God. You'll see this in a second. And so God loves to work through generations. Now you have to understand, whatever God most powerfully works through, Satan creates a counterfeit of it. So if God works through generations, Satan is going to follow him. He's going to follow God's playbook. Okay. How do I know Satan does stuff like this? Satan, sons of God come up and Satan comes into the court and he mows old Slewfoot Moses in. Yahweh said, man, what you doing here? He said, chilling. He said, what you been doing? Oh, I've been walking around the world, all around the earth, right? And then over in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, the enemy is like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, before there was Sigmund Freud, and before there was Eric Erickson, and Millard, all of those psychologists, there was the first psychologist was Satan. The first sociologist was Satan. He's been writing periodicals for peer review with demons for a long time. On you. Demons stalk you and your family, and they have a playbook on you. And you have to realize is that they study you and they listen, it ain't sleep paralysis isn't the only type. That's the least of your problems. Sleep paralysis, that's over. The worst ones is the covert stuff that the enemy will do in your life to bring stuff in your life to trigger you and to work in your life in order to cause the mess that your parents had to come in your life. But I'm glad that God is the anti of that. And so that means you have to deal with the strongholds in your family. Are y'all hearing me? You have to identify and deal with strongholds. Remember our definition of strongholds from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A stronghold is a mindset. value system or thought process that hinders your growth. Put it up there, please. A stronghold is a mindset, value system, or thought process that hinders your growth. In other words, the generational sin that's in your life starts with a mindset that produces the sin. And so a lot of what we deal with is based on the culture of your house. That's why it's called culture shift. And so the greatest culture that has to shift in your life is this one. Because if this culture doesn't shift, this culture and this culture doesn't shift. And so this and this obeys this. And so you got to figure out what in the world in your life that you need to tear down. And so when it talks about this and we look at this, one of the things I love about this, somebody's asking a question. Well, Pastor, why do I have to pay for my parents' sins? Well, let's turn over to Ezekiel. Y'all still with me? Let's turn over to Ezekiel 18, 14 through 17. Ezekiel 18, 14 through 17. Now, suppose he has a son who sees all the sins his father has committed, and though he sees them, he does not do likewise. It says, he does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. Verse 16. He doesn't oppress anyone, hold collateral, or commit robbery. He gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. Verse 17, he keeps his hand from harming the poor, not taking interest or profit on a loan. He practices my ordinances and follows my statutes. Such a person will not die for his father's iniquity. He will certainly live. Isn't that powerful? Look at Ezekiel 18, 20. Look at the 20th verse. Let's pull that up. So in the 20th verse, it says, verse 20 through 21, it says, the person who sins is the one who will die. The son, why does the son suffer punishment? Well, that was verse 19. Go back to verse 19. But you may ask, why does the son suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, since the son has done what is just right, carefully observing all my statutes, he will certainly live. The person, verse 20, who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and the father, listen, in reverse, won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. And so we see there that God said this all to Moses, and then in verse 8 of back in Exodus, it says Moses, after God spoke, immediately, back to Exodus, y'all, it says Moses immediately knelt down low to the ground and worshiped. And so we know that the root cause of all of this stuff is what happened in Genesis. And so we see that there are examples in the Bible of what we call observational realities or generational sin. You know, Adam and Eve, of course, we got all their stuff, right? You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God is a generational God. Look. Abraham lies and says Sarah is his sister out of fear. This is before Isaac was even born. And then Isaac lies and says Rebecca is his sister out of fear. Jacob was old enough to catch the sin patterns of his dad. So Jacob lied and stole his brother's blessing. So God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three liars. Sin pattern. Right. David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. David had an issue with women. And then Solomon took it up a notch. You think? 700 wives and 400 concubines, right? And he also rejected God's wisdom. Even though he was the wisest man, he became the dumbest man. And his son Rehoboam repeated his mistake and rejected the wisdom of the older men and accepted the folly of the younger. Generational patterns. But there are people who broke generational patterns in the Bible. There's some people that decided, I know what my family is like, but God, I want something different. Okay. Amnon was a wicked, wicked king. But he had a son named Josiah. And Josiah became king at 6 years old. Then later on in his life, he started to walk with the Lord. And then he told the priest, get the scriptures. And then he began changing the kingdom. Even though his dad was wicked, he undid generational wickedness because he decided, y'all ain't hearing me, that the buck would stop with him. Joseph, son of Jacob, treated wrong by his brothers, but didn't follow the sin patterns of his father and his brothers. So he forgave, listen, he blessed them, redeemed them, preserved them, and restored him to his family. Listen, y'all, we have the ability for the buck to stop with us. How I know that? Because this is beautiful. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So guess what Jesus did? Jesus gave us the ability. He removed the curse over humanity so that now heaven was open to us, so that our sin issues and our family can be dealt with. And so God, what do you do? What do you have to do? Well, what happens is you have to be aware of the pressures that cause you to walk in those sins and implement the things to cause your spiritual pressure to come down. Okay, let me specify. So I was diagnosed with high blood pressure. I was put on meds, but sometimes my pressures will still go up. And so I have things that I do to bring my pressure down. I exercise. I monitor my sodium intake. I eat potassium-rich foods. I cut back on caffeine. I eat dark chocolate. weight loss. Work on weight loss. And then cut sugar and refine carbs. So what does that do spiritually? You got to cut the stuff that leads you astray. You got to ingest the things that bring health in your life. You got to remove weights in your life. And you got to exercise your walk with God in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel reconstructs our narrative. So what does Jesus do? He says you go and sin no more. He wants us not to blame our parents and our guardians for the sins we embraced. And he wants us to identify the sin pattern. But not only that, he wants us to tear down the mindset and replace those mindsets with his word. As I close, and as we get ready to do a time of prayer, I really want us to pray about this. I told y'all earlier I take allergy meds. And when I went back to the doctor, I said I still have reactions to stuff, even though I take the meds. He said, well, when you're in those environments where those allergens are, you don't realize that when you are outside, when it's heavy days, it gets in your clothes and it gets on your skin. He said, so what you have to do when you come through those environments to stop yourself from having long-term effects, you got to take off your clothes, wash them, and you got to wash so that you can get the stuff off of you that you caught while you was in that environment. Because sometimes, even though you're taking the meds, you get a saturation of the stuff that affected you from those environments. I want to let you know today that you're going to still have to walk through some environments where your trauma happened. And you have to be careful to make sure that after you leave, you detox. Sometimes you go to the family reunion, to the barbecue in Fairmont Park, And somebody say something traumatic to call out the former devil that existed in your life. You got to figure out practical ways to wash those allergens off of you. And that means you got to be knowledgeable. I'm done. You got to be knowledgeable the fact that it affects you, though. You can't numb yourself. Many of us numb ourselves and act like it didn't happen. Or act like we've gotten over it when all we did was cover it up. Or we've replaced it. Listen, I'm done. Replace it with something that preoccupies us from dealing with the pain and trauma that we need to deal with. And so today, I want this to be your open day. I want this is what we're taught. I want this to be, I want you to say the buck stops here. Every head bow, every eye closed.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you. We love you.